Let us hear God's word. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah in the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, at the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the province of beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by the night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we as servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Amen. Last week, as we began our studies in Nehemiah, our theme was seeing the need to build. We saw Nehemiah becoming aware of a grim situation. It's back in chapter 1, verse 3. The walls are in ruins. The city gates of Jerusalem are in ashes. This news moves Nehemiah to tears. God's name is not being honored and lifted up the way it should be. But he doesn't stop at tears. Tears aren't enough for Nehemiah. The rest of the book details for us Nehemiah's account of his rebuilding of these city walls. He gets his hands involved and it's a fascinating bit of history set 2,500 years ago. But it's not just history. As we thought last week, this touches down with great relevance and significance on our own lives, especially our life as a congregation here. We remember this morning, God's purposes, they're no longer restricted to the city of Jerusalem. His purpose is now with his church spread all over the world, existing in local congregations, fellowships. And so just as Nehemiah was grieved over the state of things in the city of God, so, friends, we should have some concern when we think of how things are today in the church of God. And this is where the book comes to life for us. As a congregation, there are many things for which we are thankful and joyful. But we should be filled with a holy discontent as we reflect on how we're doing as a congregation. When we face the facts, there isn't the growth we would be longing to see. There aren't the conversions we would like to see. There isn't the prayer life there ought to be. There aren't the numbers at our evening services that we need to see. And we can't just sit back and think everything's rosy and grand. And we don't want to be complacent and we don't want to be naive. And if some of the walls aren't in ruins already, they're in great danger. And so this little mini-series on Nehemiah, it comes with a great prayer that God would be pleased to see our congregation being increasingly built up, that we might honour and glorify him more fully. And so Nehemiah's felt the pain of this, and he's prayed about it at the end of chapter 1. Vital lessons there for us in prayer. But he doesn't stop there. The praying isn't an end in itself. Yes, we should pray, but we should do more than praying. There's building to be done. And now comes the time for Nehemiah to act in chapter 2. But what a difficult situation he faces. The walls have been ruined for over a century. The people are dispirited. Their enemies are on the alert. And worst of all, we don't pick it up here from Nehemiah, but worst of all, the king himself has commanded that the walls shouldn't be rebuilt. That's back in Ezra chapter 4, verse 21. And he's issued a command for the walls not to be rebuilt. So there's lots of hurdles, lots of obstacles here. What can Nehemiah do? What can we do about our situation? What can we do as a congregation? What do we do as individuals? Four things we pick up from this chapter this morning about getting ready to build. Firstly, ask for great courage. Ask for great courage, verses 1 to 4. About 4 months have passed since Nehemiah receives the news about Jerusalem. He's waiting for the right moment. It seems that he's waiting for a time when the queen will be alongside the king. That's in verse 6. We find out the queen is there. And it's likely the king would have been more amenable if the queen was there beside him. But still, Nehemiah can't unburden himself to the king. He has to wait for the king to ask the question. And so it seems in verse 2 that on this opportune occasion, the queen is there. Nehemiah allows the king to see sadness on his face. He goes in, he doesn't wipe away the tears. He doesn't try to get rid of his swollen eyes. And true enough, the king notices, verse 2, why is your face sad? This is nothing but sadness of the heart, Nehemiah says. Then I was very much afraid. And of course, he's right to be afraid. A gloomy face serving wine to the king and queen, that could well have been punishable by death. So trembling, no doubt, Nehemiah responds to the king, And he brings up this situation of the city walls in Jerusalem. These city walls that this king had ordered not to be built. And so it's no exaggeration. Nehemiah's life is hanging by a thread here. He's putting forward a request against this king's express wish. He's laying his life on the line. And in that case, verse 4 is tremendous. Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I think that's great. We're not told what he prays. We're not told how he prays, but there and then, in the heat of the moment, when his knees are trembling, when he needs the right words, Nehemiah prays. And surely, friends, in his great need, he's praying for courage, we could reckon, couldn't we? His knees are knocking together. Is he not sending up an arrow prayer here, asking for boldness? I think that's extremely helpful for us, because courage is needed today for the church to be built. There are dangers in opening ourselves up to people. There's a risk in speaking to somebody about the gospel. It isn't easy to make a clear stand in the places we live or the places we work and study. And we must ask for great courage. We must be willing to get out of our comfortable boats, and we must be ready to take a risk for God. And here's a little prayer, just in the heat of the moment, asking for courage. I wonder, friends, in the building up of our congregation, if there's a way that you could take a risk, changing perhaps a habit, maybe a habit of a lifetime, coming out to an evening service. Maybe you're worried about what people would say to you. Coming out to your very first prayer meeting, that can be an intimidating thing. You can ask for great courage. Inviting someone along to church, what will they think? What will they say? Ask for great courage. Volunteering to help with the likes of Friday Night Club, or helping out with our Nosh and Natter, or our Bible Club, or our nursing home ministries, that's beyond me, we think. I could never do that. Nehemiah shows us, let's pray. Let's ask for courage. Ask that God would help us to do hard things. That's the first thing we see. Ask for great courage. The second thing in verses 5 to 8, expect great results. Expect great results. In verse 5, it's as if Nehemiah takes a big breath and he begins to make his request to the king. How will the king respond to the request? Look at verse 6. How long will you be gone? When will you return, Nehemiah? No worries, Nehemiah. How long do you need to do this job? That's amazing, friends. The same king who ordered the against the rebuilding of these walls, he's quite happy now to lose his own cupbearer for some time to let them be rebuilt. As Nehemiah says in verse 6, it pleased the king to send me. If you want proof that prayer works, here's proof. We could think of Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. God not only gives Nehemiah courage, but he's given the answer to the prayer. But Nehemiah, he's got some face now. He's not finished. He's a few other requests. Verses 7 and 8. He's still asking, and he's still asking. He asks for letters of safe conduct. He asks for supplies of timber and so on. You're almost embarrassed. You want to hold Nehemiah back. Calm down, Nehemiah. Don't push it. But he persists, and to his total amazement, he's given everything that he asks for. Verse 8 tells us, "The king granted me what I asked." Talk about great expectations from this man, Nehemiah. The challenge comes to us, friends. What about our expectations here in the church? What are your expectations for our congregation here? Are they large? Are they great expectations? Or do we have small, piddly, non-existent expectations? True faith, Nehemiah would say, true faith always has great expectations. Always has great expectations. That's certainly so on a personal level, isn't it? We have great expectations for ourselves, body and soul. We're anticipating transformation. We're anticipating an eternal existence in a new world of uninterrupted joy. We believe God will do that. But when it comes to the here and now, we're safe and we're cautious. We pull back our expectations. I quoted William Carey last week, and I'll quote him again this week, his most famous phrase, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. We might be familiar with that, but we need to keep that in mind. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. God is not poor or weak or limited. And we should honor him with the largeness of our requests. Are we afraid of praying big? Are we afraid of praying for conversions? Are we afraid of praying for growth? Are we reluctant to pray for that God would restore people back onto us? Do we think he can't do it? Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. Expect great results, friends. And then we look thirdly, proceed with great wisdom. Proceed with great wisdom, verses 9 to 18. Nehemiah's prayers, they've been marvelously answered. He now travels to Jerusalem. He has royal authority. He's ready to start building. Well, not quite. Look at verse 11, and we see that he waits for 3 days. Why the wait, Nehemiah? Why not just get stuck into the work? Well, wise Nehemiah knows solid building needs thorough preparation. And so in verses 12 to 16, he investigates the situation firsthand. There's a nighttime survey around the walls, and he's facing things face to face, looking at the problems, familiarizing himself with the facts. Things were pretty bad. In some places, some places he had to get off his horse because there was so much rubble, the horse couldn't climb through. He's proceeding with wisdom here. He's getting an assessment of where things are at. And can't we learn a thing or two here as well? We want to proceed with wisdom as we seek to build up Christ's church here. We need to assess where things are at. Just yesterday we had our AGM. We're in the middle of our pastoral visits. These give opportunities to take stock of how we're doing as a church. Every year our session have a session retreat. And what we seek to do every year is to assess and evaluate every ministry and aspect of our church life. In some ways, it's like a doctor as he's treating, he or she treating an illness. They want to diagnose, to discover what's wrong. They're asking questions to find out the problem. Surely as a church, friends, we need to be asking some penetrating diagnostic questions. Why are we not growing? What is the true spiritual health of our congregation? What is our prayer life really like? How powerful is the preaching? What is the age profile at our evening services and prayer meetings? Do we really love one another? What are we doing to reach the lost? What reputation does our church have in the community? How do visitors feel when they come along to us for the first time? How can we communicate the gospel more clearly? Those are the sorts of issues we need to be thinking about. The answers might be unsettling, but surely God will bless wise assessment. And even before we do it as a church, we need to be doing it individually, don't we? How am I doing in this? We shouldn't be looking for specks in other people's eyes when there's logs and planks in our own eyes. So Nehemiah proceeds with wisdom. There's a survey done. We can see, too, even the way he deals with the people. He's wonderful people skills. He fully identifies with them in verse 17. He says, "You see the trouble we're in. Their problem is his problem." He shares with them here. Wonderful, wonderful wisdom. And friends, we need to proceed with wisdom. It isn't a case of simply throwing a lot of money into a situation. It isn't a case that we need to change our whole approach to the way we have church. We need wisdom. We need to be asking the right questions. We need to be working together. Nehemiah didn't get stuck in by himself, trying to do everything by himself. He gets alongside the people. He draws them in with them. He identifies with them. He gets stuck in with them. That's the kind of wisdom I need as your pastor. That's the kind of wisdom all of your elders and all of your deacons need. It's a kind of wisdom we all need. Proceed with great wisdom in building the church. And then the fourth thing we see here, rely on our great God. Rely on our great God. We ask for great courage, and we expect great results, and we proceed with great wisdom, but we rely on our great God. This is verses 10 and 19 and 20. Goes without saying, not everyone is pleased with this building project in Nehemiah's day. Two individuals are mentioned in verse 10. Sanballat, he's from the north. Tobiah, he's from the east. And then in verses 19 and 20, they're joined by Geshem. He's from the south. In other words, these are the surrounding enemies of God's people. And they're not happy. They're not happy about Jerusalem being strengthened. Verse 19, when they heard of it, they jeered and despised us. It's the inevitable opposition that comes when Christ's church is being built up. Whenever anybody says, I'm going to arise and build, you can count on Satan replying, well, then I'm going to stand up and I'm going to oppose any building that I can see going on. He doesn't want to see the work of the Lord progressing. As long as the people are content with ruined walls, Satan is quite happy. Friends, as we get stuck in, as we get involved with a great task of building Christ's church, there will be opposition. We will face opposition as a church.
Individually, we'll face opposition. Our indwelling sin will pull us back every step. The world will seek to shout us down. And Satan will seek to trip us up. At every phase of building work, especially when we're just getting going, temptation will come. You plan to break a habit. You plan to step things up a gear in your spiritual life. And Satan will throw the kitchen sink at you. And he will bring every discouragement, and he will bring every reason for you not to go to an evening service or not to get stuck in. Opposition will come. And so, friends, like Nehemiah, we need to rely on our great God. It's hinted at in verse 8 when he says, "The good hand of my God was upon me." But it's very clear in verse 20. We can almost picture Nehemiah clenching his fist, saying to these enemies, "Look, the God of heaven is with us, and he will make us prosper. He will give us success, and we, his servants, we're going to arise, and we're going to start building." Friends, as you face Satan, as you face the world, as you face your own indwelling sin, you can clench your fist and you can say you can do what you're like, but it's not going to stop me. This is Jerusalem. This is God's city. This is God's house. He's called us to be part of it. This is God's church, which he obtained with his own blood. He's going to give everything we need for the building up of his church. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. Amen.